Sometimes we don't feel like we have all the pieces to the puzzle. Do you ever feel that way? I remember in fourth grade, it was December, and I didn't feel like I had all the pieces to my puzzle. I had gone to school, and the highlight of going to school was getting to play football at recess with Mr. Dolan. So this is like a professional football player, linebacker, who once played for the Bengals, and you can imagine recess time out in the snow in upstate New York, every single child that Ken is going to go out and play with Mr. Dolan. But I didn't have all the pieces to my puzzle. I mean, I was a little bit anxious. I got to school, and I realized I didn't have my galoshes on my feet. Do y'all wear galoshes when you're growing up? Or is that just an upstate New York thing? Okay, galoshes look like just what they sound like. They are bulky, rubber, dark boots that you put on your feet. There's absolutely no padding, but they keep your feet dry. And they've got these big buckles that you've got to kind of clamp down on your feet. And my mom always made me wear galoshes to school. We didn't have the moon boots in 1980. And so I had to wear these ugly, hideous galoshes. But Mr. Dolan was very clear that if you want to go out in the football field and play in the snow, you better have boots on your feet. So I'm like, what am I going to do? And I can feel that anxiety. I'm like, I've got to sit out. I can't miss a game with Mr. Dolan. So I decided to get a hall pass, and I went down to the nurse's office at Washington Gladden to the lost and found. Now, I can't think of a more pitiful experience than going to a lost and found box in 1980 in upstate rural New York where K through 6, all sorts of stuff is just mashed into this box. So I'm looking at, you know, those old screen T-shirts, plaid shirts and pants that are in the box, countless pairs of glasses, and I'm looking around. I'm like, please tell me there's a good pair of boots in here. So I look in the corner of the box, and there's a pair of boots. I'm like, my heart kind of beats. I'm like, this is going to work out. And I pull out the boots, and I notice the heels a little bit thicker than I'm used to wearing, and that compared to the galoshes, these were almost like knee-high with a zipper on the side. And as I looked a little closer at the fake leather, I recognized there was kind of an outline of a princess there on the side of the boot. But I'm like, I don't have any other choice. So I took my husky legs and I stuffed them into these boots that were like two sizes too small. I'm zipping them up. I'm thanking the Lord for bell-bottom pants because I'm thinking maybe this will cover up this ridiculous reality I'm having to wear. And I remember like literally tiptoeing down the hallway. I couldn't even walk on flat feet to get to class to go out and play recess with my friends and Mr. Dolan. And I wonder sometimes this morning if you feel like not all the puzzles pieces are there, that you find yourself in a nurse's office rooting through a lost and found box. It's kind of that experience of how did I find myself here? Like, why am I wearing boots that really should be worn by Rebecca Foote or Fairlene Reppard or some of the other girls that I had a thing for? Like, how did I find myself going out to football in girls' knee-high boots? You ever feel out of sorts in your life? I think sometimes that can be where we are. Whether it's Christina sharing about the transition and the anxiety and trying to see the bigger picture, or whether that's something a little bit weightier for you this morning. Sometimes we find ourselves in a place we never imagined. If you have God's word and you want to open up to Judges chapter 6, or you want to scroll over to Judges chapter 6, we're going to look at a text where a man named Gideon found himself in the nurse's office rooting through a box of lost and found. Not literally, that's not God's word literally, but he found himself in a place he never imagined himself being. Hear these words. Starting in verse 11, scripture says, "The angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. And Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Mighty hero, the Lord is with you.' 'Sir,' Gideon replied, 'if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us?' And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites. Verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, go with the strength you have. Rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. But Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh. I'm the least in my entire family. I'm wearing girls' boots with no traction in snow. The Lord said, I will be with you. A little context here in Judges chapter 6. What's happening to the people of Israel, they've entered the land of promise that God has gifted them. Remember how I had you answer the question, what animal would you love domesticated, right? Something new had happened at this point in history. Camels had become domesticated. Now I know, although maybe not all of you have ridden on the hump of a camel, you know, it's not a foreign thing to see Nat Geo or a movie or a TV show where someone is on a camel riding a camel. It's kind of a natural thing in our world today. But back in the day of Gideon, that was not the case. Camels were not domesticated. They were wild creatures. But what had happened was the Midianites had learned to domesticate camels. And what this meant for the Midianites was they became the fiercest people group in that day because they could ride their camels from where they were and by the thousands invade other people groups that were far away. For the Israelites, it meant every time Israelites celebrated harvest and they're just about to go out and they're just about to take up the harvest that they had grown and worked so hard over, the Midianites in their hordes would come riding in on these fearsome-looking camels. I don't know if camels are actually fierce-looking, but spitting camels, let's call that. So these thousands of spitting camels, the Midianites come riding into the land on, and the Midianites would take and steal the harvest of the Israelites. And this went on for 7 years. So by the time we encounter Gideon in chapter 6, the Israelites are starving. They haven't eaten a harvest in 7 years' time because of the Midianites. And so we read, as I just read in chapter 6, that the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon. And where's Gideon? He's in the nurse's office rooting through the lost and found. He's not where he normally is. He's in a wine press threshing wheat. Now, I don't know if there are any wine pressers here this morning or wheat threshers, but I can tell you that the normal activity of threshing wheat meant that you go up onto a hilltop and you would have your harvest of wheat. In this case, you know, the Midianites keep stealing all the wheat, so there's not a lot of wheat for Gideon to take up onto a hilltop, but normally he would take it up onto a hilltop, right? And you would beat the grains of wheat. And then what you would do as the wind was cresting over the hilltop is you would throw the wheat up into the air. And the wind would take the light husks, the chaff, and blow it away. And then, of course, the grain that you want, weightier, falls to the ground. You collect that and you make your bread. And Gideon, out of fear of the Midianites, is in a wine press threshing wheat. If that's not symbolic of chaos and disorder, I don't know what is. He's in cramped quarters. He's in a wine press. He's trying to thresh wheat. There's hardly any breeze coming through. He's doing the best that he can with what he's got in fear that the Midianites are going to take even that away. And that's when God shows up and comes calling Gideon's name. I don't know what circumstance you're in this morning. I don't know what your life might look like, where you are today. But some of us here this morning, I believe, find ourselves in a wine press trying to thresh wheat. We find ourselves in a lost and found box trying to pick out a good pair of boots, right? It's that reality of being in the place that you never imagined yourself when God shows up and comes calling Gideon's name. And notice that the Lord says to Gideon in the wine press as he's trying to thresh wheat, the angel says just matter-of-factly in verse 12, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. It's like a statement of fact. Hey, I know you're in wine press threshing wheat, but God is with you. And notice Gideon's response. the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Hear the cynicism. Where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites, right? That's the core cynicism. That's the heart of a person who is threshing wheat in a wine press, who's trying to walk in boots that aren't his or her own. But God, how can you be with me when my circumstances look like this? Do you find yourself there this morning? But the statement of God's presence is a fact already. In the midst of these circumstances, God, Gideon, is with you. God is with you. God is with you this morning. God is with you in the wine press you're in. And the Lord turns to Gideon as Gideon is speaking the cynicism and says, and I love these words, go with the strength you have. Isn't that good? You know, if you're failing in strength this morning, God doesn't look at you and say, hey, gather a little more strength and then I'll go with you. You know, muster up some more kind of positive thoughts about your circumstance and I'll go with you. Grin and face the circumstances with a fake faith, you know, and I'll go with you. No, the Lord says to Gideon, go with the strength that you have, which for Gideon right now, there's not a lot of strength. And rescue Israel from the Midianites. I'm sending you. Go with the strength I have and rescue the Midianites. Face those terrifying spitting camels, right? This horde that's been overtaking our land for 7 years, that has stolen the harvest that we can't stand up against. We just got to become submissive to. And Gideon's going through his mind of all the friends that he's lost to the Midianites. All the guys that he used to thresh wheat with. All the peers he used to play football with out on the football field, right? He's thinking about all of his relationships and all of his friendships and all of these close people that he has literally lost in his life on account of the Midianites. He's looking at himself in a wine press threshing wheat. And he's saying, you got to be kidding me. Go with the strength you have, the Lord says. Gideon says, but Lord, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh. And me, I am the least in my entire family. And that's when the Lord says, that's right. Got out on the football field and I'm wearing these girls' boots. I'm hoping no one notices beneath my bell-bottom plaid pants or jeans that I was wearing. And some of the athletes begin to see my shoes. You know, Fred DeVita, great football player. He was a running back. Greg Arnold, he was a lineman, center, just massive. I mean, he came out of the womb at least 30 pounds. I mean, just a massive guy, you know. And they're all looking at my shoes, and they're just like, you know, what's up with the boots? And I could feel my face turn red, and it made it worse because it was on a backdrop of white, kind of like Christina's video, you know, the snow. Like, I know I'm a complete idiot. I'm out here in the snow in girls' boots. But as I was in the midst of that experience, as Mr. Dolan's picking sides, right? He always quarterbacked and punted for one of the teams, not both. So one team gets Dolan, right? Who's it going to be? He's calling names. And I hear Timmy Farrell. In a much deeper, I mean, more masculine voice, Timmy Farrell. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. Mr. Dolan is calling on me? I'm like the last athlete out here on the field. I've got girls' boots on my feet. He's calling my name? And the Lord says to Gideon in verse 16, I will be with you. Here's the truth, friends, about where we are. Where we are is the very place where God is with us. And all that matters in the circumstances that we're in is that God is with us. You may be facing 135,000, that's how many the Bible records, Midianites on spitting camels. You may be in a wine press trying to thresh wheat. You're like, I am the least and the weakest. And God looks at that and says, that's right, you are. But the truth and what matters most is not who you are or where you are. It's that I am a God who is with you. And that's what matters, is I am with you. Do we cling to that? By faith do we cling. God's with me. In the winepress, threshing wheat, the least and the weakest, God is with me. And so Gideon goes. And he begins at the end of chapter 6 to call the Israelites. Uses kind of a ram's horn, begins to blow the ram's horn. I guess that was kind of a signal for the warriors to come out from all the shadows in the corners of the camp. And he begins to gather to himself 32,000 fighters to face the Midianites. Now, the Midianites have 135,000, but Gideon, he's done pretty well for himself. He's gathered 35,000 fighters, and he gathers them together. And he's a little apprehensive. You know, I think sometimes in our life of faith, we take our weakness with us, right? We go with the strength that we have, and sometimes that's questioning faith. So Gideon's like, hey, I've gathered 32,000 warriors, but guys, you know, I'm just still a little unclear as if you really are sending me. I know I had that experience in the wine press. I know what the angel said. That was pretty amazing, but could you help me out here? And Gideon begins to put a fleece out at night. He says, okay, God, I'm gonna test you. I'm gonna put this fleece out on the ground at night. And when I wake up in the morning, I want the fleece to be dry and just the dew of the ground to be all around it. But I want the fleece to be dry. And he wakes up the next morning, the fleece is dry and the ground around the fleece is completely wet. And he says the second night, I'm gonna put the fleece out again. But I'm going to reverse it, God. I'm changing it up on you. I want the fleece to be sopping wet and the ground around it completely dry. And he wakes up the next morning, and the fleece is sopping wet. He could fill a bowl full of water, and the ground around it's completely dry. So Gideon's needing assurance. He's like, I'm going to the strength that I have, but I'm weak. And I need your assurance. I need to know that you're with me. And so you could just imagine for Gideon, he's like, man, I've got 32,000 troops. God's shown up. I've put him to the test, right? And I'm feeling as confident as I possibly can. So let's go to battle. Let's take out these camel-spitting, riding Midianites, and let's defeat them. But God's not done with Gideon. In Judges chapter 7, it says, the armies of Midian, verse 1, were camped north of the Israelites in the valley near the hill of Morah. And the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many warriors with you. Gideon's like, wait, I've got 32,000 Midianites, I have 135,000. What do you mean I got too many? If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength. Therefore, tell the people, whoever is timid or afraid may leave this mountain and go home. So 22,000 went back home. Like, see ya, Gideon. Like, they're gone. And Gideon's watching, and 22,000 of the soldiers that he's gathered just head home. He's left with 10,000 against 135,000. Now, mathematicians, I guess you could probably tell the ratio. I can't. I still count with my fingers, but it's not a good ratio, right? But the Lord told Gideon, there are still too many. He's like, God, you're killing me. Bring them down to the spring, and I will test them to determine who will go with you and who will not. When Gideon took his warriors down to the water, the Lord told him, divide the men into two groups. In one group, put all those who cup water in their hands and lap it up with their tongues like dogs. In the other group, put all those who kneel down and drink with their mouths in the stream. He's like, okay, guys, here's the deal. Just get some water out of the stream and let's see what you choose to do. Are you going to kneel down at the riverbed and pick up the water and lap it with your tongue, right? Or are you just going to get down on all fours and drink it with your mouth? And so the vast majority, they put down their weapons, they get down on all fours, they put their faces in the water, and they sip the water out of the stream. Only 300 actually kneel, cup the water, and lap it. Now, I'm not kidding you. God shows up in my life in weird ways. This morning, I'm thinking about the significance of this, and I'm eating breakfast. I'm like, this is really interesting. I'm watching my daughter's cat. She has a little rag doll, and he loves water. I don't know, there's something wrong with him. So he, as a cat, loves water. And he's by the dog water bowl. I'm not kidding you, this happened this morning with breakfast. And I'm hearing this noise from him, like he's like playing with the water or something. And Teddy is reaching into the water with his paw and lifting it to his mouth and licking the water off of his paw. I'm like, he's one of the 300, right? That Gideon got, right? This cat. And what I realized is, as Teddy, maybe it's because of our other cat and then our crazy dog, I think Teddy has learned to do this. I sound like a complete insane person. I think he's become a veteran in our household because he knows that if he lifts the water with his paw, he can keep vigilant on the other animals. You know, he can keep an eye out for getting pounced on by Putter or attacked by Lucy. And that is what happens here. 300 of the men are seasoned enough warriors that they know a seasoned warrior doesn't go down on all fours and place their face in the water and drink. A seasoned warrior knows to keep vigilant. You stay up with your eyes up and you drink the water from a kneeled position so you can see if the enemy's coming unexpectedly. And 300 of the men do that. And God says, there's your army. You've got 300. 300 guys, go fight the Midianites. And Gideon's like, what are you talking about? I've got 300 against 135,000 on domesticated camels that spit. Always got to add that, make them a little more fierce. With these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you the victory over the Midianites. Send all the others home, God says. So Gideon collected the provisions and ram's horns of the other warriors, sent them home, but he kept the 300 men with him. Here's what this means. God brings us to the place where only he can get the glory, which stresses us out because it makes us weak. But even in our weakness, God gives us the best. Mr. Dolan calls my name. Timmy, you're on my team. And then around me, there's Jim Arnold. There's Fred DeVita, who can run the ball, right? There's Shane, who can catch the ball as well. All the best athletes are placed around me. I'm standing there. I've got a team. We can actually win this thing, even though I'm running in girls' boots with no traction in the snow, right? God, in the midst of your circumstance, where you are, may bring you to the place where you're like, Lord, you are insane. You are taking my resources and you are fleecing it down to 300 when I had 32,000 to face 135,000. But God says, yes, but I'm offering you the best. And the best, of course, is God's presence. It doesn't become about how many against how many. It doesn't become about rational odds where we are. It becomes about seeing our circumstances as the very place where my circumstance is about God's glory. As challenging as my circumstance might be, as much as it may not make sense and cause me grief, my where I am by faith is not about me. It is about bringing God glory. And God is brought glory when the odds are stacked against us, because that's when God moves in and that's when God wins the victory. Because if I'm Gideon and I have 32,000 warriors, it's still a pretty wide, right, ratio. You say, man, we were on today. You know, we had better runners, we had better fighters, we had better slingers, we had whatever the things were. Maybe they're hitting them with wheat threshers. I don't know what they were using, but you know, we had a one up on them. And the Lord's like, no, I'm taking that away. You're not going to be able to take the glory because this is about my glory. And are we open to our circumstances where we are being about bringing God glory? So the Bible says in verse 19 of chapter 7, it was just after midnight, after the changing of the guard, when Gideon and the 100 men, they divided into three groups. So there's three groups of 100. When Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the Midianite camp, and suddenly they blew the ram's horns and broke their clay jars, and all three groups blew their horns and broke their jars. They held blazing torches in their left hands, and they held the horns in their right hands, and they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon," they said. And each man stood at his position around the camp and watched as all the Midianites rushed around in a panic, shouting as they ran to escape. And when the 300 Israelites blew their ram's horns, the Lord caused the warriors in the camp to fight against each other with their own swords. You just imagine this. Okay, 300 guys, you're coming with me to battle. I've got a tent set up with all the resources you're going to need. These are the resources God has said that we can use in the battle. We're going up against 135,000 Midianites on spitting camels. So you have face shields. Of course, you need that against camel spit. But the other items that we've got for you, the Lord has provided, is you get a clay jar. And you get a torch. It's kind of a two-for-one. And you get a ram's horn. Can you imagine that? Like the military depot, we're talking torches, clay jars, and horns. Like where are the swords, Gideon? Oh, it's spears? Maybe a small child's, you know, table knife would be better, right? I mean, it's like jars and torches and horns. It's like God's ways are not our ways. You're facing a circumstance. You're a wine press trying to thresh grain. And you say to someone, "Yeah, what are you doing?" "Well, I'm doing a lot medically because I'm hoping, right? But I'm also doing a lot of prayer." What's prayer? What good is prayer, right? As people of faith, our weapons are very different than the weapons of this world. Now, we are light to the nations, a lit torch. We are clay jars. Paul says we are fragile and broken jars, earthen vessels that carry the good news of Jesus Christ. We carry horns. We tell the good news of salvation. We use noise and sound and voice and worship, right? These are the weapons of faith. God's ways are not our ways. And yet, as we by faith step into where we are, that God is with us, as we by faith follow God who whittles down our resources to where they're almost non-existent, as we go in the ways of God that make no sense, carrying torches and jars and horns, God fights for Gideon. The Israelites only have to raise a sword because God is ultimately perfect and strategic in his time. We want to look at the greatest warrior of all time. It's the Lord. The changing of the guard. That's the most vulnerable time for an army. They're switching soldiers at midnight. And right at that vulnerable point of the evening and the changing of the guard, right? God sets up Gideon in kind of a triangular pattern around the Midianites, and they begin to break their jars and hold up their torches and blow their horns. And the Midianites are thinking, man, the Israelites must have 200,000, 500,000, a million warriors, right? And the Midianites can't see. They begin to run into each other, and they hear the clinking of swords. They don't know it's a friend, and they begin to kill each other. And the Israelites stand and watch God have the victory without ever raising a sword. You know, as we were playing that game with Mr. Nolan, I'm out slipping around in these girls' boots. And Mr. Nolan invites us in. You know, we huddle up and he says, "Okay, this is what we're going to do. In order to win the game, we've just got to, you know, as many of us as can, you just got to run in a beeline toward the end zone. We're going to Hail Mary it. This is our chance, guys, to win it." So I'm in the snow and I'm kind of doing these moves to the other team, trying to get them off sides, you know, playing it up. I have a little bit of strategy in me when it comes to sports. And Dolan says, "Hike," and I run, and I'm slipping, I'm falling because I don't have any traction. And I'm running, and I'm running. I go out in the end zone, and all of a sudden I see Dolan looking at me. Because who's going to cover the kid in plaid bell bottoms with girls' boots? I mean, it's just not, it's like not even a threat, right? I mean, it's like, let's cover the athletes. We'll leave Timmy Farrell over wide open because look at him. And Dolan sees me open. He throws the ball. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. You know, it's just that pump of adrenaline. And I catch the ball and we win the football game at recess, you know. And I thought it was like the greatest victory of all time. You see, in your where you are, you may feel like I did. Your circumstances, you don't have traction, you know. You feel like the weakest and the least. And even as you pursue God in faith, you're like, God, you are just taking me down to nothing. Like, I've got nothing. Right? Don't give up hope. Because God is with you. Live into the weapons of faith. God will, in his way and time, it may not be the way we might see victory, but in his manner and time, God will bring the victory. God will fight for you as you accept where you are and the weakness of where you are with the knowledge this is about who God is. This is about God getting the glory. This is about God's ways, not my ways. God will get the victory. Would you do that this morning in your wine press? Would you do that? Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning. We thank you for Gideon. And maybe that clarion call from the ram's horns and the shattering of the jars and the lit torches is as much for us as it was to defeat those Midianites. It's a reminder to us that we face overwhelming things in our lives. There are some here who are very, very sick and ill. There are some here who are facing very real troubles in their relationships. There are some here who are really going through difficult, difficult circumstances. They are in that wine press. And they don't know where you are, God. Thank you, God, that you are tender to hear our cynicism, that you would choose us to be on your side, that you quarterback and you punt, that we get to be with you. And Lord Jesus, would you work and move in our lives in ways that we cannot imagine, in the knowledge that you're always with us, that our circumstances are intended for your glory, and that your ways, although they're foreign to us, will bring the victory. And we pray this in Christ's name.